Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Ananias and Sapphira were taken, but that was a whole different story. They didn't die because they were doing so great. But Stephen is doing nothing but preaching the gospel. In the little time that he's been a Christian, he's just out there proclaiming truth. But as we can see, I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 8, at least the first four. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. That's a key word for today, because I'm going to talk about precisely that. The church, the title of the message today is scattered from Judea to Samaria. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Note, the apostles didn't go anywhere. They stayed in Jerusalem. But let's keep going. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But check this out. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Now, let me talk a little bit about that, because in verse 4 it says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Once again, I mean, this is so repetitive, it's got to sink in. Somehow, some way, it's got to sink in our hearts. If you've been listening to the series, you know that each and every time something bad happens, they do something. They continue preaching the word. What do you do when bad stuff happens? Do we continue praying? Do we continue believing? Do we continue in faith? Do we continue trusting God and doing the work that he called us to do? Or do we stop because we need too much? But let's just think about it, because Saul was, he was ravaging. I mean, he was ravaging. Now, I want you to think of the word ravaging. This is a word that in the Greek refers to two things, one of two things. It could refer to an army overtaking a city or destroying it, basically. The destruction of a city, or a savage animal just tearing apart its prey. That's the word that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, used to describe the actions of Paul, or Saul, at this time. He says he was just simply destroying the church as if it was his prey. He was simply destroying everyone that he could. And that's pretty bad. You know, that's a strong word. And you see, we have no reason to believe. I want to make some things clear before we go on, that God actually permitted this persecution because his people were negligent, or he had to force them out of Jerusalem. You see, some people may look at this and say, well, of course, they were stuck in Jerusalem. They didn't want to go anywhere. So God had to bring this calamity upon them so that they finally spread. Or maybe God was punishing the church in some way or doing something because they were negligent and God had to force them out. I want you to think about something. That doesn't make sense to me. Because if you look at what's happening, Saul is actually persecuting the church, the believers. You wouldn't persecute somebody who's not being successful. You see, Saul wouldn't be persecuting the church if the church wasn't actually doing the church work. Why would he even persecute them if they would be doing nothing? No, Saul saw the results of this church being multiplied and said, oh no, we can't have that. So they were doing something right. Just the fact that he was persecuting them because they were bearing fruit. See, that's what happens. Now, we shouldn't criticize the apostles either, because it says that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't go anywhere. Everybody else was scattered. And I want to talk about the word scattered in a little bit, because this is very interesting. You see, they didn't stay in Jerusalem because they were afraid or anything like that, or they were not devoted to their duties as the apostles of Christ. You see, somebody had to stay in Jerusalem. Somebody had to stay there. So the people were scattered, but the apostles stay there, but they didn't stay there forever. And this is what's interesting. Now, just to give a little background to the story, that's what I was doing, but yet, check this out. Remember that the church had a problem. They were not structured or organized properly, so they picked seven men to help them out and serve and make sure that the structure is working. And out of these seven men, we met Stephen last week, who was martyred. But then there's another guy mentioned in those seven, and his name is Philip. And Philip is the one we're going to be talking about today. He was chosen as one of those seven deacons, like Stephen, you know, but his ministry grew to the point where in chapter 21 of Acts, he is called an evangelist. So he was going places and doing stuff. Today, we want to see the results that yielded from a willing servant like Philip, a servant willing to be scattered for the sake of God's mission to save the world. Okay, so let us start with a few points here, and I'm going to read some of the some verses, and then we'll continue on. But I want to skip to verse 9 and read verses 9 through 13. It says, "Now there was a man named Simon." Well, maybe I should read where I left in verse 5. I'm sorry. Let's start in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip. As clean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, there was a man named Simon who formerly was a practicing magician in the city, and astonishing for the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God, because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts." But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed the signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now let us skip to verse 18 and see what happens to Simon before we go on to Philip. "Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying of the hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this authority, please, as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of your wickedness, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity.' But Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" Now, I know we got a couple of characters going on here. There's Peter, there's Philip, and there's Simon. But just here's the deal. Simon was a famous magician in the town. This is in Samaria, okay? Philip was scattered. He ran and he went and he ended up in Samaria. And in Samaria, he was preaching the word. This guy, Simon, who was a magician, he was known as the great power of God. As a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, in Greece, there is a statue to Simon. That's how famous he is. Okay? Now, he decides to also become a believer, get baptized, and follow Philip. You saw that. He was so amazed at the signs that he was like, "You know what? Can I buy some of that power? Let me give you some money, and please bestow some of that power to me. I want to do the same thing." And he tried to do that with Peter. Now, Peter was in Jerusalem, but how does Peter appear in the picture? Well, what happened is, it's told there, but I'm going to go there in a little bit. But I want you to place Peter there, and I'm going to tell you how he got there and why he gets there. But he wants Peter to bestow upon him the same power of laying hands and bestowing the Holy Spirit upon people by the laying of hands. Now, You can't have part on this matter, Peter said. You can't do that. Your heart's not right with God, so you need to repent. Maybe, if possible, you'll be forgiven. Now, why did Peter say this to Simon? Because the Bible says in verse 13 that even Simon himself believed. But now all of a sudden, Peter is talking to him as an unbeliever, as a false believer. And that is exactly what I want to prove to you, that Simon, first of all, was a false believer. And we need to be careful that we're not false believers and that false believers around us won't fool us. Check this out. I want you to see some of the evidence here. Simon had three problems which are common today. These are common problems to people. Number one, the love of money. And the love of money that leads to envy, that ends up in pride. I want you to think about this. Have you ever thought or seen people who fall in love with money? They don't have any, but they fall in love with it. They want to get it. They want to have it however they can. And they start coveting somebody else's money. How come so-and-so has so much and I don't have any? And I'll go to work and I'll do whatever it takes because I also want to enjoy the pleasures of this life and this world and having money. And I covet it and I keep going and envy it until finally I get some. And then finally, when I have some, that envy turns into pride. Look at what I have. Look at what I can do. Floods with pride. And let me tell you something. Once again, we do this clarification every time we talk about money. The Bible does not say that money is the root of our evil. Money is not the root of evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. The love of money. When we fall in love with money, when we fall in love with personal and our possessions. You see, the tangible stuff, the stuff that we got. See, Simon was used also to the praise of the people. Having a statue, everybody following him, everybody liking him. He was known as the great power of God. You see that pride. It must have brought him a lot of money too. Think about it. If he was performing all these magic tricks, people were willing to pay stuff, you know. And he had a lot of money because even Peter said, your silver may die with you. Wow. He was willing to pay for the power of the apostles. May your silver perish with you, Peter said. In other words, you can't pay for God's gifts. You don't have enough to pay God for his gifts. You don't have to pay him. He's not asking you to pay him for his gifts. So that's one problem that we see in the life of Simon. But there's another one. He placed his faith in something else other than the word. And I'm going to prove this to you. He did not believe the word. He did not believe the preaching of the word of Philip. He did not. I want you to look at verse 21. In verse 21, it says, you have no part or portion in this matter. Now, the word matter there doesn't say much. What matter? Well, I'm going to tell you exactly what matter. Because in manuscripts, in the Greek, it says this word. You see, Simon did not have part in the word, in the words that were being preached and witnessed by Philip. He was not believing the words. He was just seeing the miracles and saying, I want some of that. That's exactly what it is. See, he did not believe the word. He did not have part in this matter. You see, and also he had another problem, and it's a heart not right with God. Peter said, your heart is not right with God. Now, let me ask you, is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? Are you sure your heart is right with God? Can you truly stand right now and say, oh, you know what? I'm all right with God. See, when God looks at me, he looks and says, approved, approved, approved. You're something else. Now, I could probably say you can stand before God and say, oh, you're good with me. Yeah. But are we right with God? Peter told him, your heart's not right. You need repentance. You need forgiveness. And he says, if even possible for you. And then he tells him, you have no part in this world. In verse 21, it says, your heart's not right. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord. If possible, you may be forgiven. Because, you see, you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. There's a couple of things that Peter says here. He says, you know what? You're in the bondage of iniquity. You're plagued with sin. You are full of unjust deeds. That's exactly what iniquity means. The word iniquity means deeds that are unjust, wicked, wrongdoing, injustice. These are acts that deserve condemnation. The word iniquity is a term that was used in court to the accusers to describe their guilt, what they had done, their acts. And then he says, you're in the gall of bitterness. This is about condemnation. You're condemned. Now think about it. The Bible talks about the condemnation of sin as being gnashing of teeth. Being in the fiery furnace. It describes us as being trampled. Can you imagine the bitterness that will be in hell forever? That's the kind of stuff we need to think about. Sin condemns us. Sin is iniquity. Every time you lie, every time you exaggerate or do something out of the will of God, every time your mind, every time your heart betrays you, you're in sin, and sin is condemnable, and sin is condemned because it is iniquity, and iniquity is condemned by hell. Oh. And he says, pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord so that nothing that what you said comes over me. You see, Simon didn't even want to pray. He's like, I want y'all to pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Let me tell you something. Ain't nobody's prayer going to save you. Nobody's prayer is going to save your life. Nobody's prayer is going to save your soul. It's only when you pray repenting in your heart and surrendering to Jesus, you yourself, ain't nobody can do that for you. No priest, no pastor, no grandmother, no father, no mother, no sister, no friend. No one can do that for you. That's something that is too personal. It's from the inside out. See, no one else's prayer can save you. Only your true, honest, and personal faith in Christ can truly save you. See, and you see the story? This shows us how close people come to be true Christians and being saved. It's just some people just get so close, so close, so close. And yet so far. See, Simon heard the gospel. He saw the miracles. He said he believed. And he was baptized. Yet, he was never born again. I hope there's none of those in here. I hope we don't find ourselves like Simon. You see, I want you, wherever God sows the gospel, wherever God starts making believers, all of a sudden Satan will eventually start sowing his work. See, that's exactly what was happening here. I mean, it happened to Jesus, didn't it? He chose 12, and among them, he had a traitor who looked like a believer, acted like a believer, but he wasn't. Judas is his name. And Jesus wasn't the only one that experienced this. You see, Satan first dresses as a sheep. It's like a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. And he also is like the serpent who deceives. We've seen it from Genesis on. And finally, he is like a lion seeking to devour. Do you have any idea how many people Simon had deceived himself? This was a serpent. This is another Judas trying to get in. The true believers are true believers of the word, not of the miracles. Don't follow the signs, follow the word. Remember that many believed in Simon because of the tricks. And tricks are not for kids either. They look like miracles, so don't be deceived. The conversion of a soul, the only way a person is transformed from death to life spiritually, is when the word, this book right here, does the work, not the miracles. You see, the Samaritans believed the word. They believed the word because they saw the deeds, the fruit, and the miracles in Philip, but they believed the word. They believed the word about Jesus Christ, not the power of Philip to do miracles. And I want to tell you, you may not see many miracles happen around here, but one thing I am certain is that the word of God is preached from this pulpit. And that's what you need to believe, the word of God. See, you may not see many kinds of miracles around here, but one thing is certain, the truth. That's what we need. And that is what you need to be right with God. You don't need a sign or a miracle. You don't need to speak in tongues. You don't need to do this or that. What you need is the word to be preached. And when you believe the word does the work in your heart. And when you surrender to this word, the truth, when you hear it and you believe it with all of your heart, then your heart will be right with God. Today, let me tell you something. Today, at the end of this message, you'll have a chance. I'll give you an opportunity. God will give you an opportunity to get your heart right with Him. And do not waste the opportunity because tomorrow may be too late. But that was a false believer. That's what a false believer looks like. But let me tell you, let's talk about the giving of the Holy Spirit, because this is a topic that can become a little weird, especially the believers, right? When you look at verse 14 and on, now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. Okay, so Peter and John are still in Jerusalem. They hear about Philip's preaching and people believing. The Samaritans! So Peter and John came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he, the Holy Spirit, had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And for most Christians who know this stuff and know about this stuff, say, wait a second. I thought you received the Holy Spirit when you actually believe. And that is true. That is the pattern. That is the way. You believe in Christ Jesus, you're convicted of your sin, you repent, you exercise faith, and immediately the Holy Spirit comes to you. But we see a bunch of people here that say they were believing, they were baptized, and yet the Holy Spirit was not upon them yet. What happened here? Is the Bible wrong? Is there a contradiction? Is there a problem here? Nah, we can reconcile that with truth. And I'm going to show it to you in a second. All right? So this is kind of weird because in verse 12 says that they were believing and baptized. And then in verse 16 says they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. If we can just look at this one verse to compare this. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Okay? All. Greeks, Jews, Samaritan, Judean, Jerusalem, everyone. You, me, everyone. Right? Everyone. Everyone. And this can be confusing to some people, but let's analyze this. First of all, those events in the book of Acts are not normative. They're transitional. I want you to understand this. When you look at some of the things that are happening in the book of Acts, these are not things for us to emulate and to say, well, this is the way it needs to happen, period. Because what you'll find is that the Spirit was working different things in putting together. It's like this is one piece of the puzzle. What happened in Jerusalem was one piece. What happened in Samaria was another piece. And what happened later in chapter 10 with the Gentiles or the rest of the Greeks is another piece of the puzzle that brings the puzzle together. And I'm going to show you in a second here because this could be, you know, something that some people may question. We need to remember that the book of Acts, it's a history of how God started the church. You know how when you're putting something together, that something you're putting together may not function exactly completely the way it's supposed to until it's all put together. And I think that's what's happening here. You see, this is a record of a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. And much of what we see in the book of Acts relates to this transition. Now, the Samaritan's manner of receiving the Holy Spirit should be taken for what it is. It's an accurate story of exactly what happened in their case. It should not be construed as this is the way it needs to happen to everybody in every case. They've been baptized by water. They had believed, but for God's own reasons, they had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit or received the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration, and then I'm going to wrap this up, and you'll get it. First of all, think about creation. This is just as an illustration. Think about creation. God created Adam and Eve. Now, this is a question that a young lady last week actually came up and asked me and said, well, Adam and Eve were only two people, and they had Cain and Abel. And then Cain kills Abel. And then Cain goes about and he's booted out and he finds a wife. How did he find a wife? It was just Adam, Eve, and Cain left. Have you ever questioned that? How did that happen? And, you know, the conversation went to somebody saying, well, you know, God can do whatever he wants and he might have made more than one person at a time. No. God made Adam and Eve. That's it. Two people. That's how he started. And the Bible says that we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. You know what that means? I want you to think about this. So Adam lived to be what? 930-something years? 930-something years. How many of you want to live that long? If you're going to be old and creepy, I don't want you to live that long. If you're going to be strong and good and health and everything like Adam, yeah, but I don't think we could do that. Now, if you want to live that long, go ahead, man. I'm leaving. Right? But here's the thing. Adam and Eve lived over 900 years. You know how many children they could have had? You think that in 900 years, they were only going to have two kids? Oh, no, I forgot. They also had another one called Seth. After Abel died. Now, do you think that they only had those two or those three? I'm pretty sure. Now, check this out. If you look at timelines of the Bible, it could be that Cain was born when Adam was 130 to 230 years old. Does that mean that Cain was the first child? I don't know. Does that mean that Cain was the only child? What happened to the other 700 years? They had more children. It is common sense. Adam and Eve had daughters and sons and daughters and sons and their kids. Oh my God, married one another. And they kept having kids. So by the time Cain goes out and finds a wife, could have been his cousin, his third cousin, his niece, his sister. We don't know. But Adam and Eve kept having children and populating the earth. That's exactly how it happened. Now, you may go like, so they were marrying sisters and brothers. Yes, they were. I want you to understand something also. It wasn't until probably 2,500 years later, 2,000 to 2,500 years later, that God prohibited those type of relationships. Say, you will not go and have a wife, a sister for a wife, or a brother for a husband. It wasn't until 2,500 years later. That God prohibited that. In the meantime, it was still happening, right? Because there had to be a way to populate the earth. But that's not the only thing I want you to think. Adam and Eve were a lot healthier than us because they lived 900-something years. I'm pretty sure diabetes was not a problem then. I know that. You see, all these other ailments that we suffer today, they were not as common then. They were degrading because from Adam until today, our chemistry, our biology, our bodies have decayed and decayed. But at that time, they weren't decaying. You know, they were not decayed like we are today in that sense. So you have to understand that they had a lot more children, that they went a lot longer having children than we can think or fathom. And that's what's happening. And it was, now today we find that genetically, brothers and sisters get together, they may have problems with their children. They're very bad. Now at that time it wasn't so bad because, like I said, we had not gone so bad yet. So I hope that kind of illustrates now going back to the book of Acts. You see, God had to allow that to happen in Genesis in order to finally in Leviticus say, no more of that, we don't need that. No more brothers and sisters, no more of that. We're going to get there. We've gotten to the point where none of that. Now, the church, somehow, some way, God had to work things. Now, he's working the thing in Samaria. Now, I want you to understand this. I think that when God does this, you see three things happening here. One is that you see believers who believe, and immediately the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Then you see others, they believe, and only by the laying of hands of the apostles, they receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? So here's the deal. Samaria was not the same as Judea and Jerusalem. You see, the Samaritans were people who were haters of the Jews, and the Jews hated them. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were actually treated and talked about like dogs, and dogs are not pets in that time. They're the scum of the earth. You see, Samaritans were not worthy, according to the Jews. Now, here's the deal. Now you have Peter and John get notice, get news. Hey, in Samaria, there are believers. And John and Peter say, well, we got to go there. They have not received the Holy Spirit. You see, John and Peter come over. Now, all of a sudden, there's a couple of things. See, the apostles are the foundation. And the apostles needed to be present for it to make it a foundation for them. See, so that, A, the apostles approve of this. They're the ones who laid their hands and brought the Holy Spirit to them. Number two, it creates unity. Because you see, the church would have been divided. If the Samaritans would have received the Holy Spirit and the Jews had received it, they would have been fighting up until today. Who's the real deal? But God did not want that. God wanted to make sure that he preserved the unity. You see, this is very important. The church was to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Paul says that in Ephesians later on. Not only that, I want you to think about this. Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. Jesus gave the keys to Peter. You see, it creates problems for some people because you see at the beginning, and now what do? Because we have people, we have churches or so-called churches today that say, well, the Holy Spirit is only received by the laying of hands. And that's why you see a lot of churches, they be laying hands on people and praying, the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you're supposed to speak in tongues after that and stuff like that. Because the Bible, that's what happened in chapter 8. You know, people, but then you see other people who talk about in chapter 2, when Peter says, repent and be baptized. So some people think that, no, in order to be saved, you have to repent and be baptized. If you've repented and you accepted Jesus, but you haven't been baptized, then you don't have the Holy Spirit because you haven't been baptized. Well, tell that to the thief on the cross with Jesus. He was never baptized, and Jesus promised him to be in heaven with him. So it creates problems. And then you go to chapter 10, and the Gentiles, people who aren't even Samaritans or Jews, are receiving the Holy Spirit without the laying of hands. So which one is it? It's all of the above. No. The Holy Spirit, God was working the church and doing things to confirm and bring unity by saying, see, the Samaritans, I'm gonna accept them as believers because they will not receive the Holy Spirit until it is confirmed from Jerusalem. And I bring the apostles so that they become one. Because if not, the church would have been divided. I think that's what God was doing there. It was a different procedure, but it came out to the same thing. They all had the same spirit, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us. You see? And it needed to be confirmed by the apostles, considered a foundation. See, Peter was present when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and filled the whole church in Jerusalem. Peter was present here when the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit with the laying of hands. And if you go to chapter 10, then Peter is also present when in Cornelius' house the Spirit was given to the Gentiles. Peter had the privilege of opening the doors of faith to all the other people. Jesus used Peter to open the door for all of the people groups in different ways to finally establish the church. So that's what was happening here. See, in the presence of John and Peter kept the church united, because the Samaritans were people who were considered differently. They were idolaters. They wanted to have, they had their own temple. They had their own form of worship, even though they were part of Israel. So what does that say to us today? God wants to ensure the unity in His church. The church today, we need to continue to make all the efforts that we can to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, as Paul says in chapter 4, verse 3 of Ephesians. And what is the result when all this happens? Look at verse 8. The joy of the Lord. I mean, everybody was joyful about what was happening. The joy comes. Now, that question I ask you, do you have true joy? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Because true joy only comes when your heart is right with God, when you have surrendered your life to Christ, when your faith in God is real. And you can experience that today. And in a couple of minutes, I will give you a chance to do that. But last but not least, they were scattered by God. The church was scattered by God Himself. Now, the word scattered, and that's why I wanted to leave it for last. The word scattered is the same word as dispersed. Dispersed. Okay, dispersed. But there are two words that are used. You know, I want you to think of this. You can scatter, you can take the ashes of a dead person and scatter them. You know, they dissipate, you scatter them, and they go, and that's it. But what the writer here is not talking about just dispersing and just disposing and discarding. The actual word scattered means sowing. Like a seed, like dispersing the seeds in the field. Now that seed is not just dispersed so it stays there and does nothing. It's dispersed so that it will be planted and that it will grow and yield fruit. That's the word that Luke is using here. The church was scattered like seeds are scattered in a field. They were being planted. From Jerusalem, now they're being planted in Judea, now they're being planted in Samaria, and finally will be planted all over the world, and that's how you and I came to Christ. That's the scattering. You see, scattered with a purpose of being sown. Philip was one of those seven deacons that was scattered, that he was sown into Samaria, because as soon as he gets there, all he does is witness. The signs followed him, which established credibility, but he preached the word. And maybe Philip did not know what was going on, but he had been chosen by God to break ground in Samaria. He had been chosen to be scattered in a new place where no one had gone before except two people. You see, Peter, John, and Andrew, Bartholomew, Judas, and all of the other apostles, all of the 12, neither one of them had ever gone to Samaria to preach. Never. Never. As a matter of fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 16, the Holy Spirit prohibited them from going to Samaria. Jesus told them, you go preach in Jerusalem and you go preach to the Jews, but do not, I say, do not go into Samaria. They were prohibited. The only two people that had been in Samaria was Jesus himself and John the Baptist. No wonder you see that when Philip goes and preaches, you know, it's like, what is this? Because none of them had gone there. And Philip had the chance to break ground. Philip was directed by God and had the privilege of going and ministering there. See, God wants servants like you and me that can be scattered around the world. That's what He wants. God wants you and me to be part of His mission that we call the Great Commission. The gospel now has moved from Jewish territory to Samaria, and it's going to move through the world, and it did. God, in His grace, I want you to think about this, built bridges. God built a bridge between Jews and Samaritans through Philip. and then the apostles, so that they may also be one in Christ. And then Peter would be the bridge to the Gentiles one more time. And let me ask you something. How many of us want to harvest? How many of us want to see many people come to Christ? Well, then let us be scattered. Let us be planted like seed. Let's do something about it. Let's make ourselves bridges of ourselves. Allow God to make us bridges to bring them. You see, even though the persecution was still going on, Peter and John just came back and kept preaching. As a matter of fact, it says that after they did that in Samaria, they came back through all the villages and they were still preaching with joy. They wasted no opportunity to share the good news of Christ with others, going door to door. And now that the doors are open today, right now, I've taken this opportunity now to preach to you and to bring you the good news. See, God loves you. God gave His only Son for you and me. Jesus became the bridge between God and us. We couldn't arrive at God's place. We couldn't arrive at God's heart on our own. He had to call us in and build a bridge. And this bridge is His Son, Jesus Christ. The one who died in our place so that we can be forgiven. The one who took the punishment so that we can enjoy freedom and eternal life. See, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, you may not have seen many miracles happen around here, but there is one miracle that people can't see in the same way you see others. But you can be the miracle that God performs today when He transforms you from an unbeliever to a believer. When He transforms you like He did in Jerusalem and in Samaria. And He's done with many of you here.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.